Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
I got a short time to tell a great story, but I want to start with your story. What happens in your life, and probably everyone you know, that all of us, regardless of background or race or color, whatever, we deal with three things. Everyone deals with them: pressure, pain, problems. Everyone deals with pressure. You're a student, you have pressure of taking tests. You're in business, you obviously have business objectives that need to be met. There's family pressures in the home, marital pressure. In fact, some of you even came today because somebody put some pressure on you to make you show up in here. And so pressure is a real thing. And with pressure, we can't get away from it. We just simply have to deal with it, learn how to handle it. And then there's pain. Pain is the physical, mental, emotional discomfort or suffering. And with pain, we just want to get rid of it or reduce it as much as possible, but it's part of life. And so are problems. Problems are a matter, a situation, a person that causes difficulty, something that has to be resolved. We can face it, you can resolve it, you can handle it, or you can be like the cowboy coming back from a rodeo. He's in a truck and he had his dog beside him. He was pulling his horse on the trailer and he came around a corner and there was a car in his lane. So he swerved to avoid a head-on collision and the truck hit the edge of the concrete and flipped and rolled and rolled and threw him out, threw the dog out, threw the horse out. When the cowboy came to, he's lying in a ditch. His arm was mangled. His leg was facing in the wrong direction. His ribs were broken. And he could hear his dog and his horse in obvious pain. Fortunately, the very first person on the scene was an off-duty law enforcement officer, and he came up on the dog and saw the dog was just broken beyond all repair. He loved animals, hated to see the dog in misery. He took out his service revolver and put the dog out of his misery. When he found the horse had two broken legs, and he knew he could not be repaired, and he hated to see this horse hurting, so he took his revolver once again and put the horse out of his misery. Then he came up on the cowboy and he looked over him. He said, "Son, how you doing?" The cowboy looked up at the man with the smoking gun and said, "Sir, I have never been better in all my life." I don't know that denial is a great way to work with problems, but all of us face problems. That's your story. What about his story? What about the story of Jesus? And when you think of Jesus, if your idea in your mind is that he's some otherworldly angelic being who kind of floated through life untouched by human situations, that's not accurate. In fact, the Bible said he did not take on the nature of angels, he took on the nature of man and was made like us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, what that's saying is that Jesus dealt with some of the very same things that you deal with, maybe even in a greater measure. Jesus dealt with pressure. So he understands it. He dealt with the pressure of expectations of a nation who expected him to be the Messiah, to rid them of Rome. They even expected him to feed them and deal with their food scarcity problems. They had unrealistic expectations, but that puts pressure. And then he had the pressure of the garden. Right before he went to the cross, when Jesus was at the cross, this was not something that he just, again, with no emotion, dealt with. He was really conflicted. And in fact, in Luke, it says what happened in being in agony, Jesus. He prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I actually Googled that. I said, is that a reality? This is not hype. There is a medical situation. I think it's called hermematidoris. I butchered the name, but I'm not a doctor, and I did not stay in the Holiday Inn. But it was... It was a situation where the capillaries around the sweat glands would burst. It's a medical condition. It's rare, but under extreme anguish and duress, the capillaries, blood vessels burst, and sweat and blood mingle. And Jesus was conflicted and struggling with the fact that he knew what was coming, he knew the cross was coming, and he also knew being separated from God was coming, and he really experienced pressure. Jesus experienced pain, a lot of pain. In fact, when Pilate, the Roman governor, was interviewing Jesus, he wanted to let Jesus go. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew that they had delivered him because of envy, and so he wanted to let him go. He didn't want to crucify him, so he came up with another idea, and John tells us what he did. He said, so Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. And Pilate then went out and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold the man. A Roman scourge was not like just getting hit with a belt or a few lashes. It was actually considered a brutal form of torture that many people didn't even live through. Because they would take a man, they would strap him over a column, take all of his clothes, and then two men, one with one whip and the other with another whip, would take turns hitting him. And these weren't regular whips. These were whips that had leather thongs with metal and glass and bone, sharp instruments, and it was meant to take the skin off of a man. And so they just unmercifully beat Jesus. The scourging was not, in fact, the only thing that we really understand that comes close to it, if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's actually one of the hardest things to watch. They scourged Jesus, then they put a crown of thorns on him, not a little crown, not thorns like on your rose bush, thick thorns. Pushed it on his head and then began to hit him in the face. If you've ever been hit in the face, you know how painful that is. They've already scourged him. He's bleeding, and he brings Jesus out to the people, and here he is battered and bruised and beating. And Pilate said, Behold the man. Like, isn't this enough? But it wasn't enough. And they shouted, Crucify him. So Pilate turned him over to be crucified. You know, we have a beautiful cross here. There's another one out front. Some of you may be wearing really pretty crosses. I have no problem with that. The only challenge is sometimes when we beautify the cross, we take away from the brutality of the cross, that it was the most brutal, torturous form of execution known in the ancient world. It's horrible. They wouldn't even let Roman citizens be crucified. They only saved that for the worst of criminals. And Jesus, when he was crucified, they offered him a drink mixed with gall, which would actually have numbed the pain of the nails. And Jesus refused it. So he took all of the pain, all the physical pain of the cross. And we don't even understand the spiritual pain he took by taking on the sins of the world and being separated from God. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He understands pressure. He understands pain. And Jesus actually understands problems. He had problems in his own family. He had four brothers that did not believe in him. Four brothers that the conflict evidently in the family became so severe that even on the cross, even in the midst of all that pain, Jesus put his mother in another individual's home, John the disciple. He understands family problems. He understands problems with close friends. His closest friends, the 12, one betrayed him. One did not even knowing him. Every one of them abandoned him when he got arrested. But he never brought up their failures again. He also experienced pain of being opposed by the religious elite for 3.5 years. Everything he did, they questioned him. They tried to trap him. They opposed him. They hated him. You know, we get upset sometimes when we get a post or that we don't like or someone sends us a nasty email. He got constantly verbally harassed. And then they did everything they could to stop him. When they couldn't, they had him killed. And even on the cross, when he's hanging there on the cross at his most vulnerable moment, and they come around, you think they would have some mercy, but there was no mercy. And they mocked him and they laughed at him. And Jesus' response in handling this problem was found again in Luke, where it said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He prayed for forgiveness. He didn't retaliate. He didn't come off the cross. He could have. Could have called angels. He could have wiped that whole group out. But he didn't. But you know, that wasn't Jesus' biggest problem. The biggest problem he had to face and resolve was not even his own. It was our problem. You see, sin had separated God and man. There was a gap. And Jesus came to take the punishment. He took our punishment on himself so that we might have a relationship with God. I was talking with a lady who went to school in the 60s in a Catholic school. She went to a Catholic school. She said it was filled with nuns and not all of them were happy. And the one she had in the fourth grade was fierce. Her name was Sister Ethel. She wasn't 5 feet tall, spoke with a big accent, had to be in her 80s. Mean woman, could go bear hunting with a stick. She was just a tough, tough lady. And she would scream at the students. She would humiliate them. This lady happened to throw up one day in class, and Sister Ethel just humiliated her, made her go stand outside. She would hit the boys with the broom. And if they did, you can tell that was the 60s. She hit them with the broom if they did something wrong. So one day this lady said that she had forgotten her homework and she was petrified of Sister Ethel, but her friend said, oh no. She said, do what I do. She said, go up and when Sister Ethel turns her back, take someone else's paper, erase their name and put your name on it. And this lady who would like to remain nameless, but it was Joy, said that she said that she did it. And she went and sat back down. She said, she was telling me this. She said, Alan, I've never forgotten it. She said, I don't know the name of the boy whose paper I took. She said, I just remember he had dark curly hair and freckles. She said, but Sister Ethel began to scream at him and humiliate him and made him stand in the corner and just humiliated him before the entire class. And Joy said she just put her head down the whole time, never said a word, never owned up to it. And even to this day, she said, you know, I wish I could find that kid and apologize. It's tough watching someone else take your punishment. And that's what Jesus did for us. Paul said this in Romans, the 3rd chapter, when he said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, maybe you've been with me to a moment, but this is where a lot of people stop right here. They're like, hang on, Alan, hang on. I'm a good person. You know, And then usually people give me the list. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never hurt anybody's dog. You know, and listen, a grateful society thanks you for being a good person. But here's the bottom line. When it's all said and done and we leave this life, we will not stand before a grateful society. We'll stand before a holy, perfect God. And sin means to miss the mark, to come up short. And all of us have missed the mark and have come up short of God's glory, of God's standard. You say, well, there's no reason. I can't fix that. You're right. You can't fix it. So he did. He took the punishment. He paid the price. And this is what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one, God, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. You see, when we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the cross and we celebrate the resurrection. That's the what of Easter. But making us right with God, that's the why of Easter. That's why Jesus died. That's why he was raised from the dead. To give us a relationship that now we have peace with God. And God didn't raise Jesus from the dead to prove he was powerful. He raised Jesus from the dead to prove he loved us. So you can look at that and go, okay, that's great. That's a historical fact. And if that's where you stand, that's where it'll stay. Or you can look at that and go, I believe that. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he paid the price that I could be right with God. And when you do that, here's what happens. Your story and his story intersect. And he gives you a new life, a new beginning, a new spiritual life. And not only do you have that, but now you have a relationship. There's peace with God. There's a relationship with God. And so now this changes how we handle pressure. because now we're not handling pressure by ourselves. I remember being on a plane coming back one time from North Carolina. I was in Texas. I was coming back to North Carolina to move my family back. I'd just taken on a full commission sales job. I'd just taken on a mortgage. I just had a lot of uncertainty. I was really feeling the pressure, and this verse really spoke to my heart. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I realized what that was, and just the Lord whispered to my heart. I didn't hear a voice. He said, you don't need less pressure. You need more strength. If we're going to accomplish things in life, pressure is going to come with it. But thank God we don't have to do it alone. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's not just an athletic phrase. That's a verse that helps us handle the pressures of life. It gives us answers for the pain. When Jesus was on the earth, he came to reconcile God and man, to make us right with God again. But he also came to reveal God's heart for man, is that we would not live in the pain that we live in. When Jesus said this, and talking about himself, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. When he began to say that, Jesus basically said, humanity is hurting. I came to bring healing. And he brought healing in our physical bodies. When my wife was diagnosed 30 years ago with acute chronic pancreatitis, her situation was so bad, she walked around in her pocket at all times were pills of hydrocodone. She took them so frequently, she became addicted to them. The pain was so severe. And the doctors told us that any one of those attacks she'd have, acute attacks, could be fatal to her. But the same Jesus who healed then is the same Jesus who heals now. By his stripes, we are healed, and my wife is healed and well today, and I'm so grateful for that. But here's the thing. You would think as a pastor that maybe I'm immune from pain, that I don't deal with pain, that my family never deals with pain, that we have the a cappella choir singing that Sistine Chapel stuff in our house. It doesn't happen. Because here's what does happen. When my daughter went through an abusive situation, that's heartbroken pain. When we had a situation with Michael that he shared about a couple of weeks ago, where our family was divided for years, that's heart pain. He can not only heal physical pain, he can heal heart pain. And I love what Nikki said in her story. I don't have to take this pain. I can give that to him. And now we have answers for the pain. And now we have a new perspective of the problems. The problems of life, we realize, like we can say with David, he quoted that beautiful song. We know it often as a poem. It becomes more than a poem when our lives intersect with him. When you receive what he's done, it becomes a reality. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's handling problems, not by ourselves, but we have someone to help us handle the problems of life. Every time I share at Easter, I recognize and you can tell this is not my first Easter. I wish they'd come up with HD screens when I was in my 30s, not my 60s. But this isn't my first rodeo. This is our 27th Easter as a church. And every time we share, we're grateful for that. And every time I share about Easter, I recognize it has a sense of it can be uncomfortable. If you haven't reconciled Jesus in your heart and mind, it can be uncomfortable because the message of Easter is confrontive. It confronts us with our sin, and he's the answer to it. It's confrontive, not condemning, confrontive. And so oftentimes we want to make the message of Easter, the Easter story, the story of Jesus, we want to make it comfortable for people. But I realize I can't make it comfortable for people. Because I've become uncomfortable with some of the stories that I see taking place all around me. You see, I'm uncomfortable with the fact that there's a loneliness epidemic in our nation that's not only impacted our elderly, but it's impacted our young as well. I'm uncomfortable with the idea that mental illness has become such an issue that exploded during the pandemic. And we hoped it would let up, but it hasn't let up. And last year, in this country, we lost over 50,000 people to suicide. I'm uncomfortable with the fact that they did a recent poll on Generation Z, those who were born after 1997, the young adults who were born after that time. And what they found is instead of being an optimistic, the optimism of youth, They're the most disillusioned generation of any generation that has preceded them. And when you would think they would be excited about the future, they're disillusioned about the future. And quite honestly, our young men are floundering. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I'm uncomfortable with the fact that we have become so divided as a nation, that we are politically divided, that we are philosophically divided, that we are racially divided, that we're even now gender divided, and instead of working together, we are tearing ourselves apart, and I am uncomfortable with that. And I honor the 7,000 men and women who gave their lives in Iraq, in our military, over a 20-year period. But I'm uncomfortable with the fact that 112,000 people died last year in America from drug overdose. I'm uncomfortable with that. That's what makes me uncomfortable. The message of Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, I'm not uncomfortable for that. I realize that's a solution. And I raised my hand with the Apostle Paul when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it. I'm not uncomfortable. And as I get older, I get bolder, and that's just the way it works. But I realize in our nation, we need solutions, and he is the answer. If you've never made that choice, man, this is a great day to do it. I urge you to. If you don't know where you stand with God, if you don't know where you are with him, or maybe you've gotten away from him, what a great day to come back. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed, please, no one looking around. If one of those situations applies to you, you say, Alan, I don't know where I stand with God, or I'm just not sure, or I've been away from him and I want to come back. Would you pray for me? We're not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come to the front. But if that's you, shoot your hand up just real quick across this auditorium and say, would you pray for me? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate your courage. Hands have gone up all over. Anybody else? Maybe you didn't lift your hand. Maybe you wanted to. Like, man, you just feel like you couldn't do it. But this is a prayer you can pray. We're all going to pray it together. If you're online, if you're in the overflow, pray this with us. We're going to pray it out loud as a church family. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.